Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
And even if you're the one directly responsible for the trial, tribulation, famine, peril, all that's going on in your life, God will still deliver you. God will still get you out of it. Amen? God will get you out of it. As much as I love my children, as much as I love my kids, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for my children, doesn't come close to how much God loves His. One day, you know, there's a psalm that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." But the condition is you have a healthy relationship with God. Delight yourself. Enjoy Him. Experience Him. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now watch, there's two sides to that coin. You know, have you ever been blessed with something that you desired, you never prayed about, you never asked God for, and all of a sudden it was given to you? Well, that's what that scripture is. Delight yourself, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. But the other side of that scripture is when you're delighting yourself, when you're enjoying the presence of God and in a relationship, He's able to put desires in your heart that you never would have had. I didn't have a desire to come to Africa and be a missionary. That wasn't something I conjured up. That came out of a result of a relationship with God. He put that desire in my heart. Are you following me? This is why having a healthy relationship with God is so important, because it gives Him access to your heart, and He can do things in your heart that you can't do if He has access to it. So have confidence. You know, we've all made mistakes. I mean, I've done horrible, dumb mistakes. I mean, really. Have you ever given yourself a good cussing? You have that word over here? Does that translate over here? You know, I got so mad at myself one time. I mean, I made some stupid, dumb mistake. I got so angry with myself. Man, I just cussed myself out. I called myself all kinds of horrible names. Ed, you idiot. I mean, I just was so mad at myself. When I finished, the Holy Spirit rose up within me and said, "Son, I just want you to know I'll never talk to you like that." Now, why was that important? Because we love ourselves and we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. If I'm willing to talk to myself that way, I'd be willing to talk to anybody else that way. And I realize if God's not going to talk to me that way, I shouldn't treat myself that way. Amen? Again, the love of God, when you begin to see it the way God wants you to see it, it's about how you treat yourself. You know, it says love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Well, today we understand that God loves us with all of His heart, all soul, strength. And the reason we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves is because He loves us. But notice that the love you're able to give to your neighbor is only the love you know and have experienced for yourself. You can't give what you don't have. You can't lead where you've not been. So that's why it's important for you to experience and walk in the reality of God's love for you. Because if you don't get it, you can't bring anybody else into it, because God wants you to experience it. You know, one years ago, a preacher got mad at me. "Oh, you're telling people they need to love themselves. Why? We need to deny ourselves. That's what the scripture teaches. Deny yourself. You're telling them to love themselves." Well, listen, you need to love yourself the way God does. If a God agapes you, you need to agape you. And that whole denying yourself stuff is a bunch of religion. I'm telling you, people make you feel guilty. You know, you want to go get a new car, and that religious spirit comes up on you. You need to deny yourself. Well, you need to give that money to the church. You know how good, how many people that can help. You don't need a new car. You can get a used car. What do you need a new car for? So you think, okay, I'll go get a used car. That same religious spirit comes up and says, "Why do you think you need a used car? Well, all you need is a bicycle. You can get wherever you want with a bicycle." So you decide, well, I'm going to go get a bicycle. That same religious spirit comes up. So what makes you think you need a bicycle? Don't you got a good pair of shoes? Why, you can just walk everywhere. Do you see where I'm going with this? Where does it end? You go buy a Coke and it makes you feel guilty. A Coke? Do you know for the price of a Coke how many Bibles you can buy in China? Why, you don't need a Coke. All you need is a glass of water. You go get a glass of water, the same religious spirit says, why do you need water? You can just swallow your own spit. I probably went too far in that one, didn't I? Do you see where I'm going with this? That whole religious spirit tries to get you to never enjoy life and make you feel guilty when you do enjoy it. But God says, I want to give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. I one day came in the back door. My little boys, when they were little, they were watching television. There was a toy commercial on. And I overheard both of them say, oh, we love that toy. Oh, I wish we could have that. Oh, that is so neat. You know what I did? I snuck out, jumped in the car, ran up to the store, bought the toy. Came back, presented it to them. Man, for about 5 minutes, they're jumping, dancing, screaming, hollering, going nuts. They're so happy. And then they said, well, Dad, why did you do this? It's not our birthday. It's not even close to Christmas. Why did you do this? And I said, because I love you. And I knew that you wanted that. It was a desire. Again, as much as I love my children, it doesn't come close to how much God loves His. Amen? See, when you understand that, do you know what that does with your level of expectation? Amen? God wants you to be blessed. In so many areas, He just wants to help you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So again, if you're responsible for the trial, tribulation, whatever the problem is in your life, okay, so own up to it. You can tell God. That's a beautiful thing about God. You can say, man, God, I messed up. This is all my fault. This is all me. I own it. I messed up. I did it. I know you were trying to tell me not to. I just overrode that and I went ahead and did it anyway. And I wished I had listened. I didn't listen. I've lost all this money, all this situation. I know it's my fault. Sorry. I apologize. And God's like, okay, you learned your lesson. Cool. Let's move on. I can fix this. I can show you how to get that back. You just need to trust me. Amen. If you let religion grab a hold of you, then you feel guilty and ashamed, and then you interpret it as judgment and punishment, and God's out to make me, get me and punish me because I did something wrong. And so you never experience life because you're always living in regret, you're always under condemnation, and you never have any peace. But if you're a parent, you would never treat your children that way. You'd never treat your children that way. You know, I believe in confessing the Word of God. But you know, confessing the Word of God doesn't make God do anything. Confessing the Word of God, it persuades my heart. It's already been done for me. Because my children understood that we love them unconditionally, they didn't get up in the morning and confess, well, I believe I received breakfast this morning. I believe I received breakfast. 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 My kids didn't do that. My kids got up, wiped the sleep out of their hair, dragged their tiny little behinds to the kitchen table, jumped up on the counter, knowing the food was going to be there. And if it wasn't there, it was shortly to come. Why? Because they lived in faith and love about who their parents were, that we would provide for them. Amen. I had the best dog I ever had in my life when I lived in Rustenburg. The best dog. My wife brought it home from a farm stall. It was half Pyrenees Mountain Dog, half Rottweiler. We called him Bear. Back in the day, the movie The Jungle Book was showing at all the drive-ins. And we loved that movie. My boys loved that movie. So we called the dog Bear. And he was big as a bear. About 180 pounds. Big, big dog. sweetest, tenderest, nicest dog, smartest dog I ever owned in my entire life. My wife one day was doing laundry. She came to me and she says, Eddie's clothes are all holes in the back of clothes. Little holes all over his clothes. Do you know what would be causing it? I don't know what was causing it. And when we got there, Bear, Eddie was two. So Bear and Eddie grew up together. Came home from church one Sunday and I was reading a paper and I could hear Eddie complaining. Stop it, Bear. Leave me alone. Stop it, Bear. And Bear was always around him. And I thought, what in the world's going on? So I went to the backyard and Eddie's irritated. And he said, Dad, Bear won't leave me alone. I'm trying to climb my tree and Bear keeps pulling me, won't let me alone. And I realized, oh, maybe that's where all those holes are coming from. So I went out down to scold Bear. Bear, leave Eddie alone. Out of the corner of my eye, I catch something moving in a tree. It was a mamba. My dog knew my son shouldn't be in that tree. And grabbed him in the back of the shirt and pulled him back and kept him from climbing in that tree. I eventually told my wife, I figured out where those holes are coming from. And we should just rejoice they're there. Because if Bear's pulling him away from something that could hurt him, I'd rather have him alive with a holy shirt. I'm writing a book about my adventures in Africa that I'll probably publish at the end of the year. And I have a whole chapter called An Angel Called Bear. He was just a wonderful, wonderful dog. Incredible dog. I miss him, but he'll be in heaven. I've already got my request. He's there. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eat with them. I said in the first session, you know what? If sinners aren't being attracted to you, then you're not preaching the same message Jesus is. That's important to think about. Because sinners were attracted to Jesus. They were attracted. They wanted to hear what he had to say. There's a pastor in North Miami a number of years ago. He's in his 70s. I think he's about 72. I'm sure he's going home to be with the Lord now. And he pastored a church of God, a Pentecostal church, for 45 years. He built it up to about around 1,200 people. Good church. At 72, all of a sudden, God opens his eyes and starts teaching him about the love of God. At 72, after pastoring for 45 years, he starts seeing things about the love of God that he's never seen before, ever in his life. He's so excited. He feels revitalized and everything. And he starts preaching. The first Sunday he starts preaching it, there's a man comes up to him at the end of the service, very distinguished, in his 50s, gray hair, well-dressed, very distinguished. And the man says to him, Pastor, I've lived in this neighborhood for many years. I've known about your church for many years. I drive by it all the time. I cannot explain why I'm here other than I just had a desire to come this morning. I don't know. I've seen your church for years. And I'm so glad I came. I've never ever heard this about God. No one's ever told me this about God. I'm so glad I came. And he kept coming and he kept coming and he kept coming. And the pastor kept preaching and teaching on the love of God. One Sunday, the man walks up and grabs his hand and shakes his hand. And the pastor can tell there's paper, something in his hand. Well, we preachers, we call that a gospel handshake. That means there's good news inside. Good news. And the man said, this is something for your building program. You know, and the pastor said, thank you very much. And, you know, didn't open it, just put it in his pocket. Later, he remembered it, and he was back in his study, and he reaches in his pocket, and he opens a check, and it's a check for $50,000. Boy, that's a good news handshake if there ever was one. But he noticed that the check was made out from a company called Erica's Escorts and Fantasies. Somebody one time said, I'll take that filthy lucre. I'll knock the filthy off of it, but I'll take the lucre. This turns out this man owned what in America what they call adult bookstores, pornographic shops. And he ran escort agencies, which are like for prostitutes, brothels, all over North Miami. And he told the pastor, he says, this message has so radically changed my life. I can't imagine that. I could never imagine God could love somebody like me. This man started bringing his prostitutes to church with him on Sunday. Now, if you know anything about prostitutes, just keep your hand down. We'll take your word for it. But they don't really know how to dress when coming to church. And so the first Sunday, this man brought 8 of the girls that work for him, and 6 received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Long story short, this man shut down all of his escort agencies, all of his pornography shops, and the girls that got saved, he helped get them jobs. And the Lord spoke to the pastor and said, you've shut down more pornography and prostitution in this town, and you didn't have to get the government to pass a law. You did it by preaching the truth that sets people free. See how powerful this message is? Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let me tell you something. When you start reaching out to people like Jesus did and start connecting to people the way Jesus did, people are going to complain about it. They're going to complain about it. But the people doing the complaining are not the people helping those people change. They're just complaining. They just don't like it. I had a friend of mine, he pastored a church, and he was teaching on the love of God and helping the church understand the love and the grace of God. And he'd taken over this church. And so there were a lot of people, kind of older religious people, you know, and they were struggling to understand this message and understand how it's the gospel, because they've been raised with such religion and performance. And so this one older man, he just didn't like it. He used to complain all the time. He'd tell the pastor, he said, it ain't right. It ain't right. These sinners are coming into the house of God. Because people were hearing in the community about the love of God, and they were curious and they were being drawn. And he said, this ain't right. And of course, people were coming in dressed for tennis or like they'd come from the beach. I mean, this guy didn't like it because in my mind, you went to the church, you got dressed up. And so he would always complain, this isn't right. He didn't like that sinners were coming in. He thought it was wrong. And no matter what the pastor could try to say to him, they couldn't get through to him. And one Sunday morning at the end of the praise and worship, this old man stood up and he began to prophesy. He says, thus saith the Lord. You ever notice when these guys prophesy, God's always mean, angry? Thus saith the Lord, because you have substituted brass for gold in my temple, I am going to write Michelob across your door. Now, Michelob is a famous beer in the United States. A beer. The guy was thinking Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. But he got confused and he said, Michelob. And the pastor said, you know, if we write Michelob across the door, we're getting a lot more sinners in this place. You see, Jesus and his message will attract people from all types of society. All types of society. Because his heart is to reach everybody and to touch everybody and to see His love change them. Now, I'm not going to get into the story. I'm just going to extrapolate it on. I'm sure your pastor has probably done a great job in this story. But Jesus begins to tell three stories to help these Pharisees understand. Now, what you may not know about this story, and I'll share with you in a minute, this story really is an illustration. But by the time we get to the prodigal son, this story is an illustration of the Old Covenant and New Covenant. You'll see that in just a minute. Then we're going to minister in a real unique way. But the first story Jesus tells is a shepherd that has 99 sheep. That has 100 sheep, loses one. And at the end of the day, he's counting the sheep. You know, 95, 94. I'm not even counting right. 94, 95, 96, 97, 98. And the sheep are 100. And he realizes he's missing a sheep. He's missing a sheep. He says, "Bob, did I tell you this in the first session? I didn't tell you this in the first session. You have to forgive me. I have preached about 25 hours in the last week. And I love it. And sometimes I think, I hope I haven't told them this earlier. Thank you for telling me I haven't told you that." Sometimes I don't know what I preached yesterday for 4 or 5 hours in CBC in Cape Town. So the shepherd, he's counting sheep. He's a good shepherd. He knows how many sheep he has. End of the day, he's counting them. And he realizes, whoa, I'm missing one of my sheep. So he recounts, "Hey, you guys, let's see, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And he counts, like, "Man, 99, I'm missing one of them." And he, "Where's Bob? Hey, you guys know where Bob is?" And they go, "No, we don't know where Bob is." And so he leaves the 99 and he goes off looking for Bob. And then he finds the lost sheep. Now, here's how confused Christians are. You'll hear them say this all the time. "Well, I found the Lord." But he wasn't lost. Yeah. Did he thank you for finding him? No, he wasn't lost. The Lord found you. And the shepherd took the sheep and brought them back, said, "You relax, put them on his shoulders. I'll get you home. I know you're lost. I know you're scared. I know you're confused. I'll get you home." Now, here's the interesting thing about sheep. They're lost because of their nature. You know, I had two boys. You've heard me say that over and over. I've got two boys. I took them to circuses all over Africa, even in Mozambique, Australia, and Europe, and America. I've seen all kinds of circuses. I've seen lions, tiger acts, seal acts, dog acts, bird acts. I've seen all kinds of acts. I ain't never seen a sheep act. What does that tell you? They're dumb animals. They're only good to eat and wear. But you know God has a... You know, listen, cruel lamb chops. Oh. Don't go there. Let me tell you something. Sheep. You know God has a good sense of humor because what does He call us? Sheep. Amen? Next story. A lady has 10 valuable coins. She loses one. A coin has no nature. It doesn't jump off the table and run down the road. For a coin to be lost, circumstances have to happen. Do you know there are people that are lost because maybe their parents died or were killed or they were molested? Something bad, some tragedy happened to them that somehow got translated into God doing it. And so it's caused them to have nothing to do with God. And notice this woman, she took a candle and she went to all the dark places. See, you're going to find lost people in dark places. But you take the light into a dark place and it's no longer dark. I was in Lesotho a couple years ago, driving in my ministering all over Lesotho and stopping in villages and preaching, and it was a motorcycle. And man, I thought, I'm going to go up this mountain road. I'm going to get to the top. I'm going to camp on the mountain. In the morning when the sun comes up, I'm going to get some amazing pictures, you know, when the sun comes up. And so it took me about 2 hours to try to navigate this road to get up to the top. And I got to tell you, that road was above my pay grade. And I knew I should have turned around and gone back down. But I didn't. I kept pushing it, and eventually I dropped the bike. And then I got a Lesotho shepherd came by. I coaxed him over. He helped me get the bike back up because it was an awkward position. And then I tried to drive again. I dropped the bike. Next time I dropped the bike, my pannier luggage rack caught my left leg, and I heard my knee all the way to my ankle snap, crackle, and pop. I knew I'd done something really bad. And I had to push my way out from under the bike, and I couldn't walk. I couldn't even put any weight on my foot at all. I was in pain. I knew my knee was messed up. I knew my foot was broken or something was wrong with it. And I hobbled over to a rock, and I realized, man, I'm in a mess. The shepherd, he had left. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know who would ever come by this road, how many days. There's a little stream. I knew I had some water, that I could get some water. And I had some dried oats and stuff with me. So I knew I could survive for a few days. And so I got my sleeping bag out, and I got really ready to hunker in. The sun was going down. Man, I knew I was in trouble. And I said, Lord, I need you to deliver me out of this. I don't know how, but I got to trust you. You got to deliver me. You got to get me out of there. Because I knew I could be there for days. 20 minutes later, I glance up at the top of the mountain, and here come two lights bouncing down. About 20 minutes later, this truck comes, old Toyota double cab, and this Lesotho guy. And I take my cell phone and I wave it like this, you know, so he can see, because I didn't want him to run over my bike. Well, he stops, he comes out, he speaks very, very little English. So, but he can see I'm in trouble. He can see I'm hobbling around. I said, can you take me down the road and, you know, get me to a hotel or get me somewhere? He said, yes, I can do that. You know, well, all of a sudden here comes another set of lights. And here comes this other group of people. And it was another truck. And I wasn't sure what kind of truck it was, but it was a lot newer than his. And so this guy gets out. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the television show Bonanza, but there's a guy in there called Hoss Cartwright. Big old guy. Well, this was the Lesotho black version of Hoss Cartwright. Just big, strong guy. And he spoke great English. And he walks up to me. And he says, and he thumps me on the chest. He goes, what do you need us to do? So I don't know why I did this. I kind of went in. I tried to explain to him, who am I, what I'm doing. I mean, I sounded like the Blues Brothers. I'm on a mission from God. And he goes, I know all about this. What do you need us to do? And all of a sudden I said, you think you could pick up my bike and put it in the back of his truck? Well, his truck just happened to have a big old tractor tire and a big old rope. And the tire would act as a cushion, and we strap it down and then take me down the road. He says, yeah, we can do that. So him and this other guy, now you have to understand, my bike is a BMW GSF 700. With the luggage and everything, it's probably close to 500 pounds. This guy and the other guy almost single-handedly picked this bike up and put it in the back. I went to help him. He said, no, 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 you don't have to help us. You just sit down. I couldn't believe. I thought, I can't believe what I'm seeing. And they picked this bike up and put it in the back. And then the two helpers, they're gathering all my stuff and putting it in the back seat. And then this one guy in a Lesotho blanket comes over to me, real skinny guy, comes over, looks me in the face and smiles. Just so calm, so gentle. And then the whites of his eyes were luminescent. And he goes, everything's going to be all right. We've taken all your stuff and put it in the back seat. And then we started heading down the road. And it took us an hour and a half or so to get back down to the road. And then as we hit the tar road, headed into town, this other vehicle pulls up next and starts speaking to my driver. And then they take off. And I said, where are they going? They said, no, they've got to go. And I said, they can't go. They have to help me get the bike off. And besides that, I need to thank them. You know, I want to give them money. I want to thank them. And they just took off. And they said to the driver, they told my driver, there will be people there who will help you when you get there. So we pulled into this parking lot of this just old hotel, and there was a bar connected to it. A bunch of men were there. And so I get out, I'm hobbling around. The man calls people over to come help us with the bike. Well, all of a sudden there's this negotiation going on. They want to say, well, this is a big job. This is going to cost, you know, cost money and blah, blah. And I was so irritated. I didn't want to bargain with anybody or nothing. So I said, I tell you what, anybody who helps me take this bike off the back of this truck, I'll buy you whatever you want to drink in the bar. I had 6 volunteers. They took the bike off in no time. I went and checked in the hotel, got my room, and then I hopped to the bar. I got to the bar. They're waiting for me to pay them off. And there's the bartender. The meanest, the ugliest. No, I'm serious. This is the meanest, ugliest bartender I ever saw in my life. And it's a woman. I was scared. So I said, whatever these guys want, I'm paying. And then she got me a Sprite. There was a big spot. I was dehydrated. I had a Sprite. And so we get talking. And they prop me up on the bar. And next thing I know, they're asking me what I do. Next thing I know, I'm preaching to the whole bar. Preaching to everybody. Tell them about the love of God. And the gospel. For the next 20 minutes. And then I pray for everybody. All those people, they don't even finish their beers and their drink. They just go home. That bartender was so angry with me because they all left. I go to my room. Oh, before I went to my room, the guys that were helping me, they said, there's a hospital across the road. Do you want us to take you? We'll carry you to the hospital. They'll take care of you. I said, you know this God I've been telling you about? They said, yeah. I said, well, he's a healer. And I really need to talk to him about my leg. And I believe I'm going to ride out of here in the morning. They said, you can't even walk. You got blood, everything down their leg. You can't even walk. I said, I know, but I got to talk to him. So I made it back to my hotel room. I drew the hottest bath I could stand. My wife, wonderful lady, had ibuprofen. I knew I was going to be stiff in the morning. I took a handful of ibuprofen, jumped in the bathtub, cleaned up, soaked up, laid hands on my leg and my foot. I said, Lord, I need you to heal my leg. I got to keep going on this journey. I need you to heal my knee. I don't know what's wrong with my knee. I need you to heal it. I need you to heal my leg. Thank you, Lord, for healing my leg. Got out of that, dried off, climbed into bed, hopped to bed, fell immediately to sleep. I woke up the next morning, put my feet over the side, slowly stood up. Now, I wasn't 100%, but I was about 80%. I could get my foot back into the boot, which I couldn't do the night before. It was so swollen. Got dressed, headed on out. All those construction workers are working on a project there that were in the bar saw me. And they came to me and they said, you're walking. I said, yeah. Did your God do this? I said, the God I told you about last night, he took care of this. And I took off and I was driving. I drove for about 2 hours and I came to a ski resort. It was summertime, there was no snow. And the Lord spoke to me, he says, I want you to pull in a ski resort and I want you to take 2 days off and just relax. I pulled in the ski resort. There was a room open. Matter of fact, I was the only guest they had there. They took wonderful care of me. And I just recouped and rested and relaxed and everything. 10 days later, I was in Lusaka, Zambia. I was doing a graduation ceremony for people that used to work for me who have a Bible school and a church there. And I had put my bike away for the next year, and I flew up to Lusaka, Zambia. Well, what I didn't know is that church secretly had flown my wife in to meet me. So I was surprised to see my wife. And so, but I've talked to my wife. My wife knows what happened to me. So my wife, while we're there, she goes, we're going, and you're going to get an x-ray for that leg. And I said, I'm fine. I'm okay. She says, I said, we're going, and you're going to get an x-ray. See, I'm married 35 years. There's a reason I'm married for 35 years. I said, yes, ma'am. And plus, x-rays are cheaper in Zambia than they are in America. So we went and saw this wonderful Indian doctor, great guy. You know, he x-rayed my leg and everything. And he comes back later with the x-rays. He said, now, Mr. Elliott, he says, I've checked your knee. There's nothing wrong with your knee. Your knee's fine. There's no damage, nothing there. And he says, and your foot's fine. He says, now, I see that you broke it a while back. You know, your foot's fine. There's nothing wrong with your foot. He said, when did you break your foot? And I said, well, about 10 days ago. And he goes, nah. No, this was broke a couple years ago. And I said, no, it wasn't. No, he said, here's the break. Here's where it's all fixed. And, you know, he explained it to me. I can see you had broken your foot. I said, yeah, that just happened 10 days ago. He says, there's no way it happened 10 days ago. I said, it happened 10 days. I look at my wife. I said, see, I told you we need an x-ray. Amen. Listen, please listen. I really had no business going up that mountain road. I had no business. It was not part of God's plan for me to go up that mountain. It's what I wanted to do. I wanted to do it. And I got myself in trouble doing it. I'm not that advanced of a rider. I should have never been on that road. But I knew God was a good God. And God's not going to make me pay because I made a mistake. And I said, I need your help. And in 20 minutes, He delivered me. Now listen, when I was driving the next day, it dawned on me, that second truck with those three guys, that was angels. That was angels. Because I asked this guy, and I said, do you know those people? He goes, I've never seen them before in my life. And I said, but they came from the top of the mountain. He says, I live on the top of the mountain. I know everybody that lives there. I have no idea who those people are. I had to pull over 3 or 4 times crying because of the goodness of God. Because it was God. He delivered me. You want to hear another angel story? All right. I got lots of them. No, they're all real too. I was preaching in Zambia and Zimbabwe, and I visited friends on Lake Kariba, and they know that I like to fish, and they took me fishing. And we went out on this boat. Now, this is back a few years ago when there was a petrol shortage and gas and everything. Petrol was real hard to come by. And the owner of the boat, for the captain, he'd screwed in a screw in the throttle so the boat could only just go above idle. Just above idle, so he wouldn't waste much fuel. Went out tiger fishing, had a good day. We're coming back down the valley. Suddenly, this storm comes barreling down the valley. And the captain saw it and said, we need to get back to a safe place. We need to get in the harbor. This is really bad. But it took him a while to turn the boat. And as he turned the boat, the storm hit us, turned the boat sideways, threw me out. I'm thrown out. Now, it didn't help that the night before, they told me they had done a recent crocodile census. Because that's kind of, how many crocodiles? What? How many? So I hit, I go underwater, the boat's being pushed by the storm, I'm trying to swim to the boat, I can't swim as fast as the storm's pushing the boat. 20 minutes go by and I'm exhausted. My friends, they find a rope, they throw a rope to me, but they forgot to tie the other end of the rope. And this is Zimbabwe, so there's no life preservers. So finally, my friend yells at me, Ed, are you okay? And I said, Cindy, I'm not. I mean, I yelled back. I'd been pushed down under by waves, and I was exhausted. I couldn't swim anymore. I was just trying to keep my head above water, and they're drifting further and further and further away. And I'm like, oh. Looking for crocs. And I'm trying to debate. Eat by a croc, drown. Which is better? Because one of them's going to happen. And then I said, Lord, it's not time yet. You're not done with me. I know you're not done with me. I'm not ready to go. At least not like this. I said, I need your help. You've got to help me. All of a sudden, this white speedboat zips up. This black man who looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, arms like this, comes up. All the angels that hang around me are black. I don't know. I'm just telling you. That's how it works out, okay? He grabs me with his arm, pulls me around the back. I don't even have enough energy to climb in the ladder. And he pulls me up, drives over to my boat, unloads me. I don't even get a chance to say goodbye. He's gone. So we finally get back. Storm has passed. We get back. I go all over Kariba trying to find that guy so I can thank him. Everybody in Kariba thinks I'm a nut. I describe the boat. They go, there's no boat like that here. I describe this guy. This guy is like 6'8". His arms are like this big. And there's no fat on his whole body. He's huge. They go, we would know somebody like that. There's nobody like that. I said, no, I'm serious. And nobody could find him. Nobody. Everybody thought I was nuts. They all thought I went out drinking. That was another angel. See, let me tell you something. When I get to heaven, I'm going to recognize my angels. I'll tell you why. They're going to have AK-47 holes through their wings. They're going to be beat up. Why? Because they had to keep me alive. They had to keep me alive. All right, let me show you something. I'm going to leave you with this. Let me get you two guys. Come up here. All right. Put your hand on his shoulders. And then you're going to put your hands on my shoulders. The Bible says that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, it also says angels are encampeth round about me. Psalm 90, angels, plural. So that means a minimum of two. A minimum of two. You have a minimum of two, maybe more. Angels encampeth round about you. You have the Holy Spirit in and upon you. And you have Jesus saying, I'll never leave you ever again. And you've got goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. All right, now watch this. What happens when I fall? Better catch me. What happens when I fall? What do I fall into? Goodness and mercy. What brings me to repentance? Goodness and mercy. Watch. The psalmist says, though the righteous fall seven times, the Lord will raise him up. Some people think if you're righteous, you'll never fall. No. If you're righteous, you know that when you do fall, the Lord will raise you up. So when I fall into what? Goodness and mercy. What raises me up? What pushes me and gets me going again? What pushes me and gets me going again? What pushes goodness. Me and get... You guys are going to fail the job application. Thank you. Thank you, guys. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Turn around and say, hello, goodness. Hello, mercy. You have goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. You've got angels encampeth around you. You've got God's commitment. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? So now don't get paranoid when you take a shower tonight. I know you. What you're about to see ain't so good. All right? God has done all of that for you because He loves you. You are never, ever, ever alone. Last advice I want to give you. You know, you heard me. I'm doing this motorcycle trip from Cape Town to Cairo. I've been doing it for a few years and traveling. One of the fun things I get to do is, and as you know this in Africa, there'll be people sitting by the side of the road waiting for taxis and buses and all kinds of stuff. And it's that way all through Africa. And I'll stop sometimes, just stop. I do this sometimes 6-7 times a day, maybe 8. I'll stop, introduce myself. Everybody's looking at me. There may be a handful of people. There may be 30 or 40 people. And I'll greet everybody, and whoever responds back in English, I hire him as my interpreter. I said, you understand English? Yes, I answer. I said, come on up here. I'm going to hire you for 20 minutes. And I use him to preach the gospel. And then I pray for the sick. I always pray for the sick before I give an invitation because I want people to taste and see that God is good. And then I give an invitation, and most people, they want to receive Christ. And then I say, look, we may never see each other until we meet in heaven. We may never see each other again. I said, but here's what I want you to never, ever, ever, ever forget. Never, ever, ever forget that God loves you. Because no matter what you do, no matter what mistakes, no matter what you struggle with, it doesn't matter. If you never forget that God loves you, you'll always get through it. You'll always get through it. And then I head on down the road. And maybe hours later, I pull off the side and I'm boiling water to make a cup of coffee. And here comes the bus. And they all see me. And they all lean to come out the window. And they're yelling, "Pastor Elliot, hallelujah." And the bus tips over like this as they go on by. And then when I finish, I catch up to them. And when I pass them, the bus tips on the other side. And I'll do that 6 or 8 times a day, just helping people understand the goodness of God. The goodness of God. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming this way.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.